head goes.
Business end, stress, spelled backwards, is desserts.
Don't you wish that life was like that? We know as we head into the fall that there's all sorts of optimism, but we are going to face some challenges. Some of those could be great ones, maybe just small ones. But what I would want to encourage you to do is to really invite God into every aspect of your life as you head into the fall. And I'm going to talk about that in a very specific way, and as it relates to the challenges that we face. This last week I was gone, and I was gone because I was driving my oldest daughter down to college. She's going to Grand Canyon University in Arizona, and as we were driving down, we stopped and did a lot of fun things. One of the things she wanted to do was to go to Magic Mountain. And Magic Mountain, the only issue I have with it is I have this slight fear of heights. One of the rides that we went on together, my daughter and I, this is the X2. It's called the Extreme 2 because I don't know what the X1 is. Yeah, that's literal fire. You're just hanging there. Here's how it describes it, that you climb 20 stories high with twists and turns at 76 miles per hour, rotating head over heels multiple times. It does two inversions, dives down intense hills, and passes fiery effects. And this one, it was great because there are all sorts of people really getting very spiritual. I heard the man behind me say Jesus Christ several times. So it was a great ride as people came to know who Jesus could be in their life. Another guy was a little less spiritual. He was talking about hell and all that. But that was one. So that one wasn't bad. It was a bit of a challenge for me, but I never wanted to be that dad, you know, the dad who wouldn't go on a ride just because I could die. So another one we went on, and this one is called the Tatsu. And this is one where let me give you a little description of it. The Tatsu, you will soar 3,600 feet into the air, have 263 feet in plunges, flip upside down, the world's our highest pretzel loop, and the only zero gravity roll on a flying roller coaster will challenge your nerves at 62 miles per hour as you face the ground 17 stories below. Now, the only thing with that is I had this thing called vertigo. You know what that is? So I got off that, and literally I started to get a little bit of vertigo. And my daughter says, "Do you want to do another one?" And I'm like, "No." But I lied to her, and because I wasn't going to be that dad. So I went on the next one, and then as I was going around, I just sort of threw up a little bit. Don't worry, it didn't get out. I was able to swallow it before it got on anymore. We have a meal after the service. I hope you're going to really enjoy thinking about that one. Well, it's sort of fun. Those are fun little challenges, obviously. But what about the ones that that just come your way? What about the ones that you didn't plan on? And you're planning for this great adventure, and all of a sudden it gets sidetracked. It gets sidetracked because of a health problem. One of my very best friends, about a year ago today, died suddenly in the midst of a great success in every way. And his family's, they didn't plan on that. They're trusting God in that. But there's that sense of, what do I do now? Now, my guess is for many of us, we're going to go through seasons, honestly, of great success, maybe even blessing from God. And no matter what the season is, we're given the same instruction. Matthew 6:33, if you'll take your outlines out, if you haven't done that already. This is a verse, if you've been around church, that might be pretty familiar to you. It says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And that can seem a little trite, can it? Okay, I seek God first, and everything is going to work out. Well, I seek God first, and I can be in alignment with his plans and purposes in such a way when life doesn't work out, it really does work out. And what I want to talk about, I'm going to get very specific because the topic we're looking at, I've taught on a number of times before, and I like to do little more narrow, so not just a broad brush every time. We're looking at prayer, and what I want us to consider is this goal, is to pray as a first response rather than as a last resort. Not to wait till the crisis comes, the challenge comes, and say, "Okay, God, you got my attention, I'm going to pray." Now, I say this as someone who, when it comes to spiritual life, I'm more a Bible reader kind of guy. I love to read the Bible, study the Bible, not just for messages. In fact, most of the times when I read the Bible, it has nothing to do with preparing for a message or a devotion. Just I'm really interested in what God has to say. And so I've had to develop this discipline of prayer. Just think about it. What if the first thing in the morning, the first thing you did before your feet hit the ground is you just said a little prayer to God? Now, some of us, we have this misconception of prayer, and so it has to be such a big formal thing that we actually never do it. What if you did that? What if before you went into that business meeting, or maybe you're calling on a client, and before you even do that, every time you just pray, "God, let me help me make a bunch of money in Jesus' name, amen," you know? So that would be a good thing. What if before you sent that email? Some of you need to pray before you send that email. You should have prayed before you sent that email, and now you're just praying it gets lost in cyberspace. Before you go to the mall, some of you should pray. Some of you in my own family should pray. Amen. My goal today is that we would start or we would continue or we would restart the discipline of inviting the power of God into every part of our life. See, I've described this before as I've taught on prayer, is prayer is inviting the supernatural into our natural world. And that's not a weird thing. It's actually a very natural thing as we develop that discipline. Now, I've spoken before on the how-tos of prayer, the problem of unanswered prayer, how to set a time and a place for prayer. I'm going to touch on those just a little bit. But I don't want to go over that ground again. If you say, "Hey, these are things that I'm really interested in," you can email me, and myself or one of the staff people will get back to you, maybe with to point you at some of those resources. But we're going to look at how we pray by looking at the example that Jesus gave when we're facing significant challenges. And I think for some of you, it's going to be freeing, and it's going to help you to maybe unlearn a few things that you've learned along the way. But before I do that, let's revisit something that we've looked at before, and I think this is really important, especially for those of you who are like, "Man, I love it when you talk on these very practical issues, but prayer, I don't know if that seems like that really matters much to my life." It really does, and it does more than you think, and it does if you don't as well. So let's look at why do we pray? Why should we pray? One is for direction. We ask God, "Hey, God, should I do this?" Have you ever made a rash decision before? Yeah, we've all done that. And we want to be in alignment with God. Sometimes it means instead of asking God to bless what you want, to say, "God, I want to want something that you can bless." I've run into this a number of times. In fact, at a church I pastored before I came here 6 years ago, a couple came up, "Hey, will you bless our relationship?" And just one of those things, and I sort of, you know, they came from a Catholic tradition where the pastor or the priest, by the way, in that area, which was primarily Catholic, even though I'm not a Catholic priest, sometimes I'd be in Costco and people would say, "Father Ben." And I'd go, "Bless you, my child." I just didn't have enough time to explain in Costco, you know. But I can understand, when I'm in Costco, I do feel a little closer to Jesus. Will you bless a relationship? And I just said, "Hey, so what do you mean? Oh, will you just bless our..." I said, "Okay, yeah, you guys, are you married or dating?" "Okay, we're dating. Are you guys living together?" "Yeah, yeah." "Oh, sorry." Yeah, I said, I can't ask God to bless something that he said you shouldn't really be doing. And that led to another conversation. See, some of us, I have this unfortunate thing of being too honest at times. Some of us, we need to position ourselves in a place where we actually want the direction that God would give us. So direction is quiet in here, and then connection. We develop intimacy through prayer. You might ask the question, "Well, why do I even pray if God knows what I need to begin with?" It's a development of a relationship. I've described it this way before. It's like when my kids were little and they would come to me and they'd say, "Hey, Dad, you know what? What? 5 times 5 equals 25. And I'd go, "That's awesome." I didn't go, "Knew that. Come back when you have some worthwhile information." No, I'm excited because they're excited because of how they're learning and how they're growing. And that's how our Heavenly Father is for us. And you'll have connection, by the way, when you pray together, maybe as a family, as friends, if you're married, pray together. By the way, I run into this every once in a while, or people say, and often it's the wife, "Well, my husband, he really doesn't lead in prayer like he should." Did he when you were dating? "Well, no." "Well, you knew what you were buying. So, don't beat him up over it. Why don't you help him feel more confident in it?" Wouldn't that be better? Because if nagging worked, it would have... Anyway, I'm not going to say anything. Let me not put my foot in my mouth any further than it is. So the fact is, if you want that connection, just make it natural. For us as a family, we usually pray around meals. When the kids were little, we'd pray before they went to bed. And then beyond that, we don't have like Sigmund family devotionals every night. Some of you do, that's great. Just never really has worked out for our family. But as we walk through our life, besides bedtime and meals, we'll just say, "Hey, you know, maybe we should pray about that." And it draws us closer together and closer to God. There's also a prayer for forgiveness. And we pray because we need God to forgive us of what we've done, our sin against him. When I'm doing marriage counseling, I'll meet with couples, not as much anymore. Usually there's other pastors on staff who will do that. One of the things I do to trick them a little bit, especially when they come in really angry, now I'm not going to trick you because you're going to know the trick, is I'll say, "Hey, let's pray. Let's pray before you tell me what's going on." "Okay, you pray." No. All of us, we're all going to pray. And say, "Why don't you pray, and then you pray, and then I'll pray. Why don't you pray for what's going on?" And then they'll start and pray. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, during that prayer time, as they pray for themselves, as they pray for their marriage, God does an amazing work. In fact, I literally have had it happen before. Is after that prayer time, we talk for like 2 minutes, and they're like, "You're an amazing counselor." And it was really because they had not been in the discipline of inviting Jesus Christ into the pain of their marriage relationship. We also pray for provision. This is what we usually think about. God, give me something. And you know what? By the way, people will say, oh, that's unspiritual to ask God for things. That's not true at all. Almost all the prayers of in the Bible are asking God to do something for you. In fact, it's primarily modeled through the scriptures. There's other more altruistic motives. But it's just like God is described to us as a father. And a good father doesn't get angry when his children ask for something. Doesn't give them always what they want. But knows that's the role. And so we ask God. And then also to pray for strength. And this is where I want to focus most of our time. Where we're in a situation that we have come to the end of our own resources, maybe physically, emotionally, spiritually. And we need God to show up. Jesus, as he was facing the cross, he gets his disciples, his followers together. And we see this pattern from time to time where he would get them together and he'd say, hey, you know, I want to go pray. And we read this. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. Now get that there. That he had a normal place. By the way, this is very important. I'm not getting into this too much. But have some place where you can pray. For me, it's the front porch of our house when it's not too cold out. That you go out and you pray in the same place. And his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Now, you think about the dynamic. You have God the Father and God the Son, and they have this relationship, this mystery that's called the Trinity with God the Holy Spirit. And there's that communication that goes on through prayer. And I think one of the reasons this is recorded in the Bible is not only because Jesus needed that as he went to the cross, as he went to pay a debt that was not his, but he did it on our behalf and for our benefit, that we could have our sin debt paid, that we would be forgiven. But also that there would be a model for us, because we are all going to, or are facing right now, or have faced in the past, a time of adversity, challenge, maybe downright crisis in our life. And so what I want to do is dissect that a little bit, and look at how he approaches and how we can pray like Jesus when we're in the same situation. The first thing that we see is that his prayer is direct. He doesn't hold anything back. In fact, in James 4:2, this isn't in your outline, but it is in the Bible. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And by the way, here's the deal. God is okay with saying no. He's sovereign. But he still wants us to ask. We don't need to feel bad about asking him. We read this, and it says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That you would be direct to him. That you just say, hey, God, this is what I need. Let me lay it on the line. Let me put it on the table. And we see how direct his prayer is, and honestly, how brief it is. And then we get the model prayer after this. We've gone through this one before. By the way, this is not the only prayer you're supposed to pray. In fact, Jesus, his disciples, were so amazed at how he prayed that they said, hey, you know, teach us how to pray. They'd heard prayers all their life. They'd learned more prayers than you and I had ever learned. But he prayed in a way that seemed so real and authentic. They said, we want that kind of connection with God the Father. But some of you, now I wasn't raised in church, some of you are raised in church, and here's how you learned this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. you know? And it's a snoozer because it doesn't really mean anything. But Jesus, he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That we're direct, that we're brief, that we just say, hey, God, this is what I need, and that it comes from the heart. When's the last time that you've had the opportunity to pour out your heart to God? I know for me that oftentimes the best times of that connection are when I'm facing a bit of a challenge or a crisis, or when I feel that I'm over my head. You know, every once in a while it's a good thing to be over your head, because then you get to rely on God in a deeper way. But I challenge you to do this, is start that discipline before you get over your head. That you would say, because it's a privilege really to pray. It shouldn't be any great sense of obligation. We get to, if you say, I believe in Jesus, I'm part of God's family, sort of a family privilege. And then prayer should be brutally honest. That you don't have to lie to God. He knows what you did last summer. He knows what you did in Vegas, you know. God knows everything about, some of you are looking nervous. That we just be incredibly honest to God. And that, you know, is hard for some of us. I came across this article. I thought this was, to me, a little funny story. True story. An inmate at the Butte County Jail on the California coast. He escaped from jail and then was recaptured 3 days later. And then as he was recaptured, this is what he wrote out for why he was outside of the jail yard. He said, I was playing pole vault in the prison yard, and I got too close to the wall, and I fell over. When I regained my senses, I ran around trying to find my way back into the jail. But being unfamiliar with the area, I got lost, and the next thing I knew, I was in Chico, California. we are great at excuses, aren't we? And what God wants is our heart and our honesty. Even if maybe it's a sense of disappointment. Psalm 22:1, psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. God can handle it. We read Job, the guy in the Bible who went through all these terrible things. He said, I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the plans of the wicked? You say, oh, these guys sound like they are like giving up on faith. Not at all. In fact, if you look both in the 22nd Psalm as it goes on and at the life of Job, they never even considered giving up on God. They knew their relationship with God was strong enough that he could handle their most honest prayers. And see, Jesus, as he's going facing the cross, what does he say? He said, hey, God, if there's another plan, I'm open for that. If we're going to pray like Jesus, we're going to be shamelessly persistent. Now, if you look at the prayers of Jesus, by and large, they're often, they're not three-hour prayer sessions. It is fairly interesting. In Christian circles, I came to Christ as a teenager, wasn't really raised in church. I was often taught the more spiritual you are, the longer you would pray. I don't see that example at all in the Bible, to be quite honest with you. I believe there are times to spend a lot of time with God in prayer. That's not a bad thing, but it certainly is far from required or even given as a model most of the time. It's more the content than the time put in. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Is that you're supposed to just pray all the time? You know, driving down the 202, closing your eye? No, that's not a good thing to do. It just means that I always keep God in mind and I'm always praying to Him. I might have a special time of prayer, but that I'm persistent in prayer. Jesus gives this example of basically an annoying friend. It says, then Jesus said to them, when he's talking about prayer, suppose one of you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is locked and the children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, yet you should because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the doors will be open. And so he's giving that example, not again, if we read the scripture in context, not that God's going to give you everything you want. Because sometimes God doesn't give you what you want, and it's the greatest blessing that you'll ever have in your life. Sometimes he has other plans. But saying, until God says to stop, keep on praying. What have you quit praying for? Or maybe I should ask the question, who have you quit praying for? Have you reached that point maybe with a sibling and you say, there is no hope for them? Until God says there's no hope, keep on praying. Maybe it's a situation where there's a physical problem. And until God says, you know, this is how it's going to be, keep on praying. Maybe it's your job. You've grown tired and weary, or your finances. We're called to be persistent. And here's a key in the midst of all this. Is that if we're going to pray like Jesus, our prayers are going to be humbly offered. And this takes a tremendous amount of maturity to do this, where we say, God, I'm going to be persistent, I'm going to be direct, because I know you can do things, I know you can show up, but I also know that my will is not always your will. And in Luke 2:42, part of the earlier passage we read, but in Luke's version, it says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. If there's another plan, he says, I'm up for it. See, here's the deal, is sometimes we want the answer to our prayer more than we even want that relationship with God, if we were going to be really honest. And I think that one of the reasons why God allows unanswered prayer, besides that we're on this side of heaven, is because it's in that those times of tension, it causes us to run to God and to seek Him. The Apostle Paul describes a situation in his own life. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And we're not sure what this was, a sin, an illness. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so here's the key to facing a challenge. And I don't know what challenge you're facing. Maybe right now is just one of those great seasons, or maybe you're in the midst of it. And in the key is giving thanks for the good in the midst of the bad. And saying, God, I thank you. And so this is where we can get confused, because we can say, God, I thank you for how you've shown up before. I thank you for the time that you did heal me. I thank you for the time where you gave me that clear direction. I was going down that path and it would have messed up my life. Where we see and things aren't working out, but we say, God, I still trust in you. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so my big prayer for you and for me is that no matter how God answers or doesn't answer or when he answers, is that we'll have that peace because we're walking through the challenges with Jesus Christ. We've invited him. We said, pray first. I'm gonna invite you first into my heart and into my life. Well, in a moment, we're going to receive communion together. I think it's very fitting after the passage that we looked at primarily as Jesus is praying, because it's before he goes to the cross on our behalf. But before we do that, what I want to do is something that I've done every couple years, is give you a prayer challenge. We're going into this next 30 days as a church. This is our first year with our Duval campus has never had a fall, and they're having their first fall this year. And our Issaquah campus is going and growing. And on our Redmond campus here, we're in the midst of our building project, and we're going to be doing the new series and all of that. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself, but also for us as a church. And so we have some things here in the 30-day prayer commitment. And if you sign on your connection card, the prayer commitment, I'll send you out a couple emails from time to time to encourage you in prayer, and also to give you some resources as well. So things to pray for is you pray for your own needs. Pray for your next right step. Say, hey, you know, maybe you're here and you say, you know, God, I don't know what that is. And maybe you've always been afraid to be baptized. And you say, but I believed in Jesus, but I haven't been baptized. Or you say, I haven't believed in Jesus, and that's your next right step. Pray for your ministry, some place to connect as well. For someone to invite. The fall is a great time. We have had an amazing summer as a church. Really seen more people than we've ever seen worship in a summer before. But there are people who are going to be receptive, especially as we do our Raising Amazing Kids series for a few weeks, because we all need help with our kids in Jesus' name. Building Hope. Pray for that project. So far, it is the most confusing building project I have ever seen in my life. I have never seen a building project on time and on budget in my life. So let's just pray that that keeps on happening and I keep on being confused. For generational impact, for our youth ministry, for our own spiritual growth, for our mission impact, for leaders, pray for me. So many of you pray for me. You just look at me and you say, Lord, help the man. And also growing faith. Because it's great that ministry grows, but here's what God wants to grow more than anything. He wants to grow your relationship with him. More than you would do or give or serve, that you say, you know, I'm going to pray first. I'm going to invite Jesus into every aspect of my life. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that as we come to communion, that we're reminded of what you've done for us. And God, that we are here in your presence, that we can come to you boldly and with great faith because of what you've accomplished at great cost on our behalf. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open and prepare our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to draw close to you. God, I pray for my friends who are here tonight, and maybe have never made that decision to cross the line of faith. If that's you and you say, you know, Ben, I don't know God the way that you talk about him, but I would like to. Do you know that you can? Because God has already made the decision to say yes to you. And you would just simply respond to that. And it would be something that you would pray to God. You'd pray a prayer, something like this. You just pray silently.